Good morning, or whenever you're watching this. It is my pleasure again to bring the Word of God to you as we are unable to gather together as a congregation. I ask that if you have a copy of God's Word, that you would open it up to Mark chapter 2. And in this video, we will study verses 23 through 28 together. And as you turn there, I will go ahead and lead us in a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, God, though we are apart, we thank you for the grace that you have given us and that we might still study your word, even if it be virtually. But God, I pray that as we study this word, that you would produce in us a deeper love and a deeper longing for you, as well as for each other. God, we need your help, that we might understand, that we might believe, that we might live in light of your holy and inspired word. God, help us as we study this passage of Scripture. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. If you would, look and follow along with me, beginning in verse 23. This is the word of the Lord. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath.'" May God bless the reading and hearing of his holy word. As we go throughout the book of Mark, we'll see Jesus have these different encounters, these different altercations with the religious leaders of his day, and the Pharisees in particular. And in this one, the subject that is under debate, the subject that is the center of discussion, is the Sabbath. The Sabbath is that fourth commandment that we find in the 10th commandments, that they were to keep the last day of the week, the seventh day, beginning on Friday evening and going through Saturday evening, as a holy day of rest, to devote it to religious purposes, and to abstain from the everyday toil that they went through throughout the week. The Sabbath command is a part of that unchanging moral law that is summarized for us in the Ten Commandments, but was originally given to Adam on his heart. And that is what is being debated. To violate the Sabbath in Israel would bring about the punishment of death. It was a serious command, a serious offense to violate the Sabbath. And it is a violation of this command that Jesus and his disciples are accused of in our text. So it's a serious charge. However, in our time together, I hope it will become more clear that the Pharisees are wrong in their charge. That they and the rabbis they admired had formulated a law that was above the law. They had created traditions over the law, and in doing so, buried the law itself and buried the intent of the law of the Sabbath. In our time together in this video, my goal and my hope is that you would learn that Jesus is the good Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is the good Lord of the Sabbath. This is our big idea. And in our text, there are three supporting truths that kind of help flesh out this idea of Jesus being the good Lord of the Sabbath. So let's start by considering that Jesus is the good Lord of the Sabbath, and the traditions of the Pharisees are not binding. Jesus is the good Lord of the Sabbath, and the traditions of the Pharisees are not binding. On a Sabbath day, we are told, Jesus and his disciples, they were traveling through a grain field. Pick up with me in verse 23. On the Sabbath day, he was going through the grain fields. And as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. Let's go ahead and read verse 24. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? If we were to go back and read the law, we know that it was okay for travelers as they were going through fields to take from the grain in order to fulfill a need. If they were hungry, they were able to eat. They were prohibited from reaping the entire field, but in cases of necessity, it was okay to take from your neighbor's field in order to nourish yourself. And what the Pharisees had done, and the rabbis had done, is they created these 39 additional regulations that in their intent sought to help them obey the fourth commandment, but in reality, it buries the actual intent that God had behind the fourth commandment. And the Pharisees, in asking their question, are not merely accusing the disciples of breaking the Sabbath, but they come to Jesus, their teacher, and hold him responsible for what they perceive to be disobedient. What the disciples and Jesus had violated was not the law of the Sabbath, but the traditions of men. And the traditions of the Pharisees in particular. Dr. John Griever, a good mentor and friend of mine, who in fact gave my name to Vista Baptist Church originally, once gave me some very wise advice, or rather stated a very proverbial truth, a very wise truth. And that is that one of the worst things you can do to somebody is tell them something is sin when it's not sin. We must allow God to define what sin is, and he does so in his word. And in this first part of this narrative passage that we're looking at, we can glean a few things from the Pharisees. One, it is not wise to add to God's law. And two, provide an interpretation that contradicts his word. God's law, that is, his requirements, are clearly laid out for us in the scriptures. They are not to be added to. We do not have that prerogative to create new laws on top of the law. Instead, what we should become very familiar with, and this is very practical in teaching our children, in discipling new converts, and in even thinking through our everyday, what we need to become very well acquainted with is what God has actually said in his word. It is sufficient. It is clear. We don't need an extra source to know what it is that God would have us do. He has breathed it out in his holy word. The opinions of men are subject to change, but God's word stands forever. The Pharisees, however, were not merely trying to add to God's word. They were trying to interpret the law and apply the law and live the law out in their lives. The problem is, their method of interpretation did not take into account the nature of the scriptures. The entirety of the Old Testament canon, and as Christians, we would affirm the entirety of the Bible, both New as well as the Old Testament, are holy and inspired by God. That ultimately, the author of them all is God Himself. And therefore, the final interpreter of Scripture is the Holy Spirit in and through more clear passages of Scripture. So rather than going down the wrong road of interpretation of the Pharisees, who made their traditions the final authority rather than the Word of God, and these traditions are bad because they are contradictory to the actual intent of the Word of God. Traditions are not all bad, but the traditions here in particular are set up in opposition to what God actually commanded and what God's actual intent for the Sabbath was. So in order to keep us from falling to the error of the Pharisees, when we come to a passage of Scripture, that is unclear to us, when we come to a passage of Scripture that is unclear to us, let us consult more clear passages that talk about that same issue. Let us take into account the Bible in its entirety to help us understand this particular passage that we may be struggling with. Let us let God have the final say. And one help, when you read your Bible, the scope, the central theme that we see revealed in it, the purpose of it, is the glory of God and the revelation of the redemption of His Son Jesus. In other words, all of the Bible is written in such a way to prompt us to glorify God in looking at His Son, Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. Scripture leads us to Christ. So, let us learn from the Pharisees. Do not add to God's word. Do not add to God's law. Do not claim that something is sin when it is in fact not sin. And secondarily, interpret the Word of God, using more clear passages to interpret less clear passages, using later revelation like the New Testament to understand or interpret the Old Testament. Allow Jesus to speak to you in and through the Scriptures, for they are our final authority and not the traditions. In this first section, we have learned that Jesus is the good Lord of the Sabbath, and the traditions of the Pharisees are not binding. Moving right along, we learn that Jesus is the good Lord of the Sabbath, and the law of the Sabbath is a blessing. Jesus is the good Lord of the Sabbath. This is the second point. And the law of the Sabbath is a blessing. Go ahead and look with me in verse 25. Jesus responds in a twofold manner, rather in verses 25 through 27. But in verses 25 through 26, he starts off by appealing to the example of David. So look with me in verses 25 and 26. And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did? when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. Jesus goes back to an account of David. Immediately after David began running or fleeing from Saul, the king at that present time, who was after David to kill him, because God had handed over the reign of Israel to David. And as he and his companions were traveling, they were on the run, they were hungry, they were famished, they were starving. And they came to the tabernacle. That is the house of God. And there they asked for food, but the priest had nothing to offer them but the bread of the presence. The bread of the presence is a consecrated bread that was in the tabernacle, and it was only for the priest to eat. No one but the priest were to eat it. But the priest offered this bread to the men. And David and his companions ate it. And nowhere in Scripture do we find any hint that this was wrong or bad. Jesus calls upon the example of David not to say that the law can be disobeyed, but rather to rightly interpret the law, and he presents David as an example to show that he and his disciples themselves were not breaking the law. But the law of God, because it is good in its very structure, has weaved within it goodness, as well as what has been called the principle of necessity. When a human need must be met, it is okay, in fact, it is encouraged, to do and meet that need. It is not sinful to meet that need. It is not law-breaking to meet that need. And in doing this, Jesus wasn't only saying that he and his disciples were in the right, but he was also showing that if the Pharisees were hungry, and in this situation that the disciples were in, they themselves too could take of the heads of grain and eat it. So he calls upon the example of David to justify he and his disciples' behavior. Second, he calls upon the story of creation. He calls upon the story of creation. Look at verse 27. And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not for man for the Sabbath." The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Jesus is going back all the way to creation. He doesn't say that the Sabbath was made for Israel. He goes all the way back to when the first man was made. And the man was made on the sixth day. The Sabbath was instituted and made on the seventh. He's appealing to the order of creation. Man came first, and then God gave man the Sabbath. It was given for man. It was given for man's benefit. So that each day, or each seventh day, after 6 days of work in advancing the kingdom of God, being fruitful and multiply, tending to the garden and furthering it to spread over the entirety of the earth, that every 7 days, every Saturday, man could rest from that work and partake of and enjoy the blessings of God's rest, from which or in which he rested from creation when he had made all things. The Sabbath blessing, the Sabbath command, was a blessing to man. And it was also a promise. So long as man obeyed, so long as man fulfilled the mission that was given to him, one day, that seventh day, would break into all of eternity, and the man would enter the rest of God forever. The Sabbath, for our purposes here and what Jesus is communicating, is given not as a curse or a burden, not as something that would do harm to man, but is given for man's benefit. As it was given to Adam, it was likewise given to Israel. It is God's gift to mankind. And what the Pharisees had done, and their rabbis had done, is they had robbed the Sabbath of its original blessedness. In applying this, allow me some time for some theological reflection. We in our culture have a hard time not working. We are go, go, go. And yet what we read in the scriptures and what we intuitively know is that God has created the world in such a way that there is a rhythm. He is wedded into the very fabric of creation, a rhythm. Man is to work 6 days and rest one. The day of rest which was given to Adam was to be enjoyed. The other 6 days were to be work. The Sabbath was given to Israel. It was reinstituted, rather, because the Sabbath had existed before Israel. The command had been written on Adam's heart. It had been given to him. It was given to Israel, appealing to Adam and the creation account, and two, appealing to the redemption. Israel was to work 6 days, and then on the seventh day, they were to rest from the ordinary labors and devote themselves to religious worship. It was given to them for their blessing and their benefit. It was given to them as a promise, as a type, as a shadow of that eternal rest, if so long as they placed faith in the promises of God, relying on Him, that they would one day enter that eternal and final rest. The new covenant, Sabbath, is no longer on Saturday. It's on Sunday. Because it is on Sunday that the new creation broke into the world. It is on Sunday that Jesus rose victoriously from the grave. We do not work to rest. We work from rest. The Christian Sabbath begins the week. And in doing so, shows us a great security and assurance that we have in Christ. A fuller and deeper revelation that was given to the saints in the Old Testament has come to us in the person and work of Christ and in the scriptures that describe that person and that work, the New Testament. Jesus did not remove the Sabbath. He did not abolish it. Instead, we are to gather on the Lord's Day and partake of the ordinary means of grace that I've mentioned many times by now. They are the preaching of the word, the corporate prayer of the saints, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. We are to enjoy those things on the Lord's Day gathering. that we as the people of God might be mutually encouraged, mutually strengthened, and mutually partake of that eternal rest, or droplets of that eternal rest that we will one day enjoy in fullness when Jesus returns. At this time, we have decided, we have willingly and voluntarily decided to not meet together. And we do this out of necessity and out of mercy for one another, so that we might not pass a deadly virus to each other or to our loved ones. But during this time of social distancing in which we are unable to gather, do not forget the blessedness of gathering on the Lord's Day. Use this time to cultivate within yourself by prayer a longing and desire to be with your fellow Christians. For the Lord's Day is not a burden. It is a blessing. We have learned so far that the traditions of the Pharisees are not binding, and the law of the Sabbath is a blessing. Finally, and lastly, we are told that Jesus is the good Lord of the Sabbath, and the Lord of the Sabbath is the boss. We are told that Jesus is the good Lord of the Sabbath, and the Lord of the Sabbath is the boss. Our Lord concludes his response to the Pharisees by asserting his own lordship. Look at verse 28. So the man is the Lord even of the Sabbath. The man is the Lord even of the Sabbath. Jesus, in calling himself the Son of Man, is declaring that he is the messianic king that had been promised in the Old Testament. He is the anointed Messiah who will bring about the promised redemption. He is the mediator through whom God's reign will be brought to bear upon the earth and in the new creation. In calling himself the Son of Man, Jesus is alluding to imagery that we find in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7:13 says this, I saw in the night visions, behold, with clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. The Sabbath in its original creation was created as a blessing for man. It was meant to be a blessing. And Jesus, as the Son of Man and the promised Messianic King, is Lord of the Sabbath. As such, he has authority to protect the Sabbath from the errors of the Pharisees, as well as he is able to communicate the blessings of the Sabbath rest in a way that they had never been experienced before. He is able to communicate the benefits of the Sabbath in a fuller way than it had ever been experienced. He, as the Lord of the Sabbath, may, in order to bring the Sabbath in alignment with his redemptive accomplishments, transfer it from Saturday to Sunday. For it is in Sunday that we are given the stamp of God's approval upon what Jesus accomplished. For it is on Sunday that he rose from the grave. And as I said earlier, It is on Sunday that the new creation, in which God will make all things new, is first breaks into our time in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He is the firstborn of the resurrection. And furthermore, as the Lord of the Sabbath, we are also given a glimpse, an allusion, to the fact that Jesus, though he is the Son of Man, is also God the Son incarnate. For the Sabbath, according to Isaiah, belongs to the Lord, to Yahweh, to God. And Jesus, being the Son of Man, is the promised of Messiah. And being the Lord of the Sabbath is, in fact, God in the flesh. I know I said a lot there. These are deep truths. This text is rich. And there is a lot that Scripture says about this subject. But if I were to put it more simply, Jesus provides us with the final interpretation and application of the Sabbath. It is not abolished by him, but regulated and governed by him. It is on the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, that we partake in a special way of the blessings acquired for us by Christ Jesus. It is in the corporate gathering of the local church on the Lord's Day that we sit at the outskirts of the heavenly Jerusalem and drink of its overflowing goodness and blessing. Eventually, our weekly observance, catch this, eventually our weekly observance of the Lord's Day will culminate, it will end, it will become, it will culminate in the eternal rest that Christ has entered. And it is there that our faithful prophet, priest, and king, the Lord Jesus, will take us. We partake of the Lord's Day now in order that we might presently enjoy those eternal benefits we will one day enjoy forever, knowing that one day our weekly observance of the Lord's Day will culminate in our entrance into the eternal rest that Christ will take us to. Listener, watcher, the Lord's Day and the blessings that come in it and through it and that it foreshadows is so marvelous that I cannot think of something that could illustrate it. The fact that we take for granted the Christian Sabbath, that we treat the Lord's Day gathering with such flippancy, when we go when there's nothing else to do, it breaks my heart. On the Lord's Day, when we saints gather, we not only rehearse the eternal rest we will one day enter, we participate in that rest. Are you weak? Are you tired? Are you burdened? Are you stressed? Are you frightened? The best place for you to go on the Lord's Day, then, is the church. It is to assemble with the people of God whom you have covenanted together with in membership. The gathering of the local church is not like any other gathering. There is spiritual work taking place when we gather together. When the Word of God is preached among the body of believers, among the corporate congregation, God is present in and through and works in and through His Word to strengthen us, to cultivate in us a deeper faith, a deeper love for His Son, to help us endure all the many hardships that we're going to go through. When we take of the Lord's Supper, we are reminded of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, and being reminded of that picture, God encourages us, deepens our faith, deepens our understanding, gives us greater appreciation and gratitude for what was paid on our behalf. For we also take of the Lord's Supper knowing that he didn't only die, but he rose from the grave, and he will one day return, and we will one day dine with him face to face. And what a glorious day that will be. God works through the corporate prayers of the saints. He works through the glorious picture of baptism, being buried with Christ and being risen with Christ to walk in the newness of life. We have been intimately wed with Christ, and these ordinary means of grace, they are enjoyed in their fullness, in the fullest expression, not in our private devotions and not in our family worship, but ultimately when the corporate body of believers gathers together. It is not something that can be done artificially or virtually. Praise God, I can still teach you the Bible through a phone on a stick. But it is not the same thing. I long to see you. I long to shake your hand. I long to see you yawn when I preach long-winded sermons. I long to hear your voices as we sing to the Lord and as we say amen to prayers. And my hope is that you would long for that day too. God's providence is mysterious. I don't know why God has made it to where it would be unwise for us to gather. But God's promises are clear. And it is true, as it has always been, that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Even this. Maybe God will use it to give us a greater love for the Lord's Day gathering. Maybe God could use this to send his people into a more regular prayer life. Maybe he will use this to prompt us to be better at loving our neighbors. Maybe he will use this to impress upon us the urgency of eternity. Because if a virus reveals anything to us, reveals that we are mortal and that eternity is but a blink away. And the only hope we have in life and death, the only way to enter the eternal rest, the only way in which we may partake of the eternal benefits of heaven is in the Lord Jesus Christ and by trusting in him alone. We have learned in our time in this text that Jesus is the good Lord of the Sabbath. And the traditions of the Pharisees are not binding. The law of the Sabbath is a blessing. And the Lord of the Sabbath is the boss. He makes the rules. Unbeliever, if you are watching this, know this, that even if you are legalist like the Pharisees, you will not get to heaven. The benefits of the Sabbath are only enjoyed by those who have been united to the Lord of the Sabbath, and his name is Jesus. The eternal life that Scripture so promises is only achieved through uniting to the Lord Jesus by faith. So trust in him. And if you are a libertine thinking that you are your own standard, that you are your own law, you will find out when you die that was a wrong-headed thought process. Instead, I urge you, I compel you, I plead with you to trust in Christ for your eternal salvation, to believe on him for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. It is then that even now you can enjoy some of the glorious benefits of his redemption accomplished on your behalf. It is then that when the saints gather and you gather with them, you will reap some of those blessings of the eternal rest even presently. And believer, Vista Baptist Church, Your hope in life is in the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the boss. He is the final interpreter of all reality, but especially of God's law and God's word. The Sabbath command is a blessing that is given to us. It is not meant to be a burden. If you have needs that need to be met that would require you to miss the Lord's Day gathering, or if there is someone who needs mercy and you have to stop and help and miss the Lord's Day gathering, if there be a pandemic that would endanger the body of believers and we need to miss the gathering, so be it. But we should always long to be together. So pray for your brothers and sisters in this time. Pray for your leaders. Pray that God would bring us back speedily. For though the church is more than a building, it is the people. That universal, that invisible church that it always exists, that is always in the world, that is always active. God, by his command, by his intention, has made that invisible church visible through local assemblies called local churches. And the word church literally means assembly. So yes, we can be the church when we are scattered. But let us long for the day when we can once again gather and be together and sing to our Lord and praise his name. May God, in the meantime, bless you, grow you, and keep you. Let us go to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege that we have to study your word. God, I pray that you would use what has been said here, what has been recorded here, to bless your people, to enlighten them with what your word teaches, to create in them a longing and desire to be together and a longing and desire to be with Christ, to enjoy Christ, who is the Lord of the Sabbath. May they trust in him and be kept by him. We pray this in his name. Amen.